Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. It is written, for ye have the poor always with you, and whensoever ye will, ye can do them good. But me ye have not always. It is written, she hath done what she could. She hath anointed my body beforehand for burying. It is written, and verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And while he was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster cruse of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she brake the cruse and poured it over his head. But there were some that had indignation among themselves, saying, to what purpose is this waste of ointment made? For this ointment might have been sold for above 300 shillings and given to the poor. And they murmured against her. It isn't the size of your house so much that matters so much at all. It's the gentle hand, its loving touch that makes it great or small. The friends who come in the hour they go, who out of your house depart, will judge it not by the style you show, it's all in the size of your heart. It isn't the size of your head so much, it isn't the wealth you've found that will make you happy, it's how you touch the lives that are all around. For making money is not so hard, to live life well is an art. How men love you, how men regard, is all in the size of your heart. For God is just a prayer away. And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message from the Word of God entitled, She Did What She Could. In Matthew, Mark, and John is the story of Mary of Bethany anointing the head and the feet of Jesus. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, they made him a supper, and Martha served. And Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. We cannot help but notice a great spiritual lesson at this point. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Now a supper for the Lord is provided at the house of Simon the leper. And Lazarus is one who sits at the table with him. Lazarus is a guest of honor. We too, as Christians, were raised from the dead when we experienced the resurrection from the watery grave that Paul speaks of about baptism as a resurrection. When he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should arise to walk in the newness of life. When I personally was raised up to walk in that newness of life, it did not take long for me to learn that they had made a supper for the Lord, and I was to be one of the guests of honor. I have sat at the table with Jesus like Lazarus many years on the Lord's day with few exceptions. Mary therefore took a pound of ointment, pure nard, very precious, broke the cruse, and poured it upon the head of Jesus, and anointed his feet and wiped his feet with the hair of her head. and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. On this occasion, Mary did not come to the supper to hear a particular sermon, although the greatest preacher in the world was there. Sometimes a person's loyalty to the Lord is determined by the person who happens to be preaching. If they don't like him, they refuse to come to the feast. Nor did she come for the fellowship of her friends and family, although that is always an enjoyable experience. She could have said in the words of a song, "I just came to praise the Lord." She had come to worship the Savior, and who cares how many hypocrites like Judas are present? "I just came to praise the Lord." What difference does it make if I don't care for the preacher? "I just came to praise the Lord." I did not come to marvel at those who wear expensive clothes or those who wore jeans with holes in them. I just came to praise the Lord. Always keep your focus on Jesus when you go up to the feast. Now Mary had this pound of ointment that was worth 300 shillings, a working man's salary for a whole year. She broke the seal and poured every bit of it on his head and feet and wiped his feet with the hair of her head. Usually, if a person has an expensive bottle of perfume, a few drops is sufficient to give the desired aroma. No one ever pours the whole bottle on. It was certainly a lavish display of her reverence for Jesus. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Ladies and gentlemen, there is an aroma in the house of worship. When the worship is centered on Jesus. The prophet Amos gives us this principle when he said of the hypocritical worship of Israel, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. God loves the aroma in our assemblies, if it is the worship of him and his Son. The Lord's Supper means nothing if we do not discern the body of Jesus. The house is not filled with the odor of the ointment. The apostles were filled with indignation and said, "To what purpose is this waste?" It was Judas who said, "Why was not this ointment sold for much and given to the poor?" We have many a Judas with us today when the offering plates are passed. People may object to a sermon that exhorts pouring out an abundance of money into the offering plate, even though Jesus poured out his blood for us in the Garden of Gethsemane, Pilate's judgment hall, and on the cross. And one of them with a spear pierced his side, and straightway there ran out blood and water. When we are reminded of the blood poured out for us as we observe the Lord's Supper, can we afford to be concerned about the money we pour into the offering plate? Now, Judas was no weak sister among the apostles. He had influence. He is the one who complained that pouring all the ointment was a waste of money. But Matthew and Mark said it was all the apostles. Judas brought it up, and the others followed his lead. Maybe Peter said, "You know, John, Judas is right. This is a waste of money." While it is true that we need to be mindful of the needs of the poor, it will take more than handing out a few dollars to do what needs to be done in the world today. The social gospel, the do-gooders, will not be the answer to the spiritual problems of this day or any day. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Christian gospel is the only real answer. Jesus said, "Work not for the food that perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him the Father, even God, hath sealed." Jesus told them, ye have the poor always with you, and whensoever ye would, you can do them good. Ladies and gentlemen, it is also true, we have the Bible always with us, and whensoever ye would, ye can read it. However, most church members never soever read it. Most have never read even the New Testament through one time. It is not because we are so busy we don't have the time, nor because we say it is too hard to understand, because we all find time to do what we want to do. Most people who are Christians never read the Bible because they simply don't want to. Jesus told them, "Let her alone. She had done what she could." What a compliment that would be for Jesus to say to any of us, "You have done what you could." That would be high praise. Many have not done what they could. "For in that she poured this ointment upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." Jesus said, "Wheresoever this gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of as a memorial of her." And now consider what Jesus said for the theme of this message. Remember, Jesus said of Mary concerning what happened at this supper, "She hath done what she could." We need to do what we can. We need to do what we can for the following reasons. First of all, Jesus did all he could, so why shouldn't we do all we can? We can all be thankful that Jesus was not a liberal. His teachings reveal he was definitely on the right in every sense of the word. It is more than a coincidence that in the story of the judgment he placed the sheep on the right and not on the left. Jesus was a conservative, not a bigot or a liberal. Jesus believed in the virgin birth. He said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Again he said, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." Thank God Jesus is not a liberal. Jesus believed in the inspiration of the Scriptures. He said to the apostles, "Howbeit, when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all the truth and bring to your remembrance all things that I said unto you." Again he said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance whatever I said." Peter reminds us that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Jesus did not trust the memory of the apostles. He told them the Holy Spirit would prod their memory and remind them of what he had taught. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all the truth. The New Testament contains the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank God, Jesus is not a liberal. Jesus believed and taught that he would give his life for our sins. He said he came to give his life a ransom for many. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the remission of sins." Praise God, Jesus was not a liberal. When it comes to the plan of salvation, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Thank God Jesus is not a liberal. Jesus only promised to start one church. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He prayed that we all might be one. The idea of many denominations, Protestant or Catholic, all claiming to be the church, is a concept foreign to the New Testament. Jesus is not a liberal. Jesus believed and taught the existence of both heaven and hell. He said, "Many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." He also spoke of those who would be cast into hell, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Again he said, On the day of judgment depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Some say there is no hell. Who told them that? It must have been a guilty conscience, because Jesus says there is a hell. I know there are thousands of people who hear me this day who will not get any comfort from that. But I must say it again. Jesus is not a liberal. Look at his birth, look at his life, look at his message. Look at his death and resurrection. Look at his church. Look at the plan of salvation. Can there be any doubt that the Lord has done all he could? We ought to do all we can. Not only because the Lord has done all he can, but also because the devil is doing all he can. Peter tells us that the devil is like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. The devil has plenty of assistants. Some of the ancients used to argue as to how many demons there were. Some said they were so thick in the air that you could not slip a knife between them. I cannot give any credence to that, but their number is great. Think of it, the devil had a legion of demons in one man. If he could spare that many for one man, there must have been enough left over for the rest of us. There are many roads to hell, and the devil knows every one of them. Any one of them will take you there. You can go the drug road, the homosexual road, the murder road, the witchcraft road, the abortion road, the immoral road. Or if you prefer, you can stay clear of all these things and simply go down the road of doing good about your relationship with Christ. All of these roads will take you to hell. You see, you can drown in 3 feet of water just as well as in water a mile deep in the ocean. The devil is doing all he can. He's working hard on you. He is an enemy who never sleeps and never takes a day off. He never takes a vacation. They say to be successful, you need to have a plan. Then work your plan. The devil has a plan for your life, and he's working hard on that plan. However, the Christian has this assurance from the Apostle Paul. He said in Corinthians, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able to bear, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. There comes a time at some point when the devil tempts the Christian that the Lord will say, Let her alone. Let him alone. Let them alone. Let my church alone. You see, the Lord is doing all he can. The devil is doing all he can. Now we must do all we can, because before we became Christians, we did all we could for the other side. We surely did work hard enough for the devil when we were on his side. Peter indicates that much when he says, For the times past may have sufficed to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. As a Christian, let me say this, you have drunk enough booze, you have spent enough fortunes on nicotine, you have missed enough Lord's Suppers, you've had enough idolatry, you've had enough lust, and the times past should have given you your fill. It is time to serve the Lord. Many may say they are on the Lord's side, then how come you are still serving the devil? You don't owe the devil any favors. You have served in the kingdom of hell long enough. One preacher of some repute had several affairs. Another preacher told him, You've had enough women for a lifetime. Why not serve the Lord from now on? The time past may have sufficed to serve the devil. If you say you're a Christian, then serve the Lord. How much should we do for the Lord? We can never be satisfied. One or two drops from the ointment of our lives is not enough. We want to pour out the whole bottle. Personally, I'm not satisfied with my own service. I'd like to do a whole lot more. I'd like to go to the foreign mission field. I'd like to be on 100 more radio stations. I would like to establish churches in the inner city rather than flee to the suburbs when those undesirables move into our territory. These things I would like to do and many more besides. But you see, the Lord does not expect us to do everything, but to do what we can. Some say, what can I do? I'm too young. What can I do? I'm too old. What can I do? I'm a woman. What can I do? I'm unqualified. Jesus said, this woman hath done what she could. So do what you can. At least you can be faithful in attendance at the Lord's table on the Lord's day. At least you can do what you can do in contributions and pour out more money because of the one who poured out his blood. At least you can have a faithful prayer life and in the faithful walk with Jesus, an example before those who are around about us. This woman's sacrifice of the ointment has been praised for the last 2,000 years. Will anybody remember the modern-day sports records that long? What a power there is in faithful service to the Lord. Compare it with the power of nature. How about the power of a thunderstorm? Think of the power of an earthquake, the power of a cyclone, the power of a hurricane. Think of all that sound and fury. Suppose all these things could happen at the same time. All of them put together would not equal the silent power of gravity. We don't hear gravity. There is no loud explosion. We don't proclaim, hey, look what gravity is doing today. But it's there, and we're glad it's there. If gravity ever took one day off for a vacation, we'd all go flying off in space without benefit of rocket. And that's a small illustration of the silent power of a congregation and a dedicated life faithfully doing what they can do. Once more, some will persist, and what can I do? They may say, I cannot be a star performer like my preacher. My preacher shines. Oh, how he doth shine. I cannot be a star performer like some of the professors, musicians, and many others. Oh, how they shine. It is true, most of us cannot shine like the stars, but we can shine for God, at least like a firefly. As children, we used to catch fireflies and put them in a glass jar and watch them shine off and on, off and on. You may not be one of the Lord's stars, but you can be one of the Lord's fireflies and shine. There used to be a popular song that glorified the firefly. Some of the words were, glow, little glow worm, glimmer, glimmer. Then there was one line that exhorted the firefly, turn on the AC and the DC. So what can I do? You can be a glowworm for God. You can be a firefly for Jesus. Turn on the AC and the DC. Go and glow. Jesus said in one of his parables, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. If in heaven we are awed by the service of a Daniel, a David, a Peter, or a Paul, we will find great peace and solace in the words of the Lord Jesus, if he should say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, you did what you could. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The God is Just a Prayer Away broadcast address, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. BOUSMAN. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support, can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles? The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Do what you can do. And now until next week at this same time, don't forget to tell someone, somehow and in some way. As far as the Christian is concerned, God is just a prayer away.
God is just a prayer.